Once again, we welcome you and pray the Lord will bless his word as it is preached. Would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? I want to take us through this epistle in a verse-by-verse study. And this morning we'll only have time to cover the first few verses. I had the honor, along with some of you who are here this morning, of hearing Pastor Don Fortner preach Friday night over in Marysville from Romans chapter 8, and then yesterday afternoon from Romans chapter 9. Excellent messages, and I would love to have an ear tuned in to his message on Romans chapter 10, but then I couldn't be here. But boy, I tell you, he is a powerful, powerful preacher, a bold preacher. He does not worry about what men might think about him. He was called to preach the gospel without compromising the truths one iota. And I am honored, we are honored, to know this man and to have him preach for us at our conferences twice a year. Now, God's enlightened children love the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we delight in his gospel truths every time we hear them. Is that not true?
Yes.
Every time we hear the truth, no matter who has the honor of preaching his gospel, those truths just inflame our hearts as we realize that only God can open the scriptures to our understanding.
Amen.
And in our hearts burn within us as we realize that he has distinguished us from all of mankind. And I'm not isolating that to just this little church at Rescue, but his people where they gather all over the world, he distinguishes us from the rest of this world, no matter how steep they are in religion, by letting us know that there's only one true gospel of his sovereign grace that gives Jesus Christ all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. And our Lord calls and equips his preachers for this very purpose, to preach his gospel. Why? Why do we thank our Lord Jesus for those that he calls out of darkness under our ministry? Why? Well, we know it's by divine revelation that he makes these truths known. We have the honor of preaching, yes, but only God can enlighten the mind. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can make his gospel effectual. Now this morning I want to walk us through a portion of this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And before I read the scriptures that we want to consider in this morning's message, I quote Pastor Don Fortner from his book, Discovering Christ in All the Scriptures. He said, Thessalonica was the capital city of the Roman province of Macedonia. When Paul and Silas came there preaching the gospel of Christ, telling them all that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and asserting that Jesus of Nazareth, whom we preach, is the Christ, after 3 weeks of gospel preaching, a riot broke out, and Paul and Silas were run out of town. We read that in the 17th chapter of Acts, the first 10 verses. But the word of God is never preached in vain, Pastor Fortner went on to write. Though many opposed Christ and his gospel and were enraged by it, a great multitude believed. In time, a gospel church was established in Thessalonica, and it is to this church that Paul wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So the holy inspired words of this epistle apply to every church assembly where the gospel is preached in truth, where God Himself has established a local body of believers, His blood-bought church, for this very purpose of giving Him all the praise and all the glory for His unspeakable gift, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I've titled this morning's message, "The Gospel Must Be Preached in Power." The gospel must be preached in gospel. Or actually, the gospel must come in power. The gospel must be preached, but the gospel must come in power. In verse 1, Paul introduces himself along with Silas and Timothy. He says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Silas and Timothy were with Paul when he wrote this epistle, so he mentions their names to let God's saints know that they also send their love and their greetings, and to also let the saints know that these two men, Silas and Timothy, were God's ordained preachers as well, on equal plane with Paul, except for his position as an apostle. There's no difference between gospel preachers as far as the message that we preach, and in this day, the apostolic authority ceased when the last apostle died. And Paul doesn't even mention himself as being an apostle, probably because that authority that God had given him had not been challenged in the church at Thessalonica. He always defended his apostleship where wicked men had come in and tried to make the people believe that Paul was not a true apostle. But that was not the case here. And all true believers know that God's preachers are ordained by God and sent by God for this purpose of preaching His gospel. Now, this epistle is addressed to God's church at Thessalonica, but like I said, it could be addressed to any gospel preaching church. It applies to us. This epistle applies to this little church here at Rescue. His church, God's church, is in God the Father. That's what Paul says here in this first verse. In other words, as John Gill stated in his commentary, those saints at Thessalonica were interested in God's love and free favor, as appears by their election in God in verse 4, and they were in the faith of God the Father as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the profession of it, and so were distinguished from an assembly of heathens that were in the faith of idols. And that's what I mentioned a moment ago. God has distinguished us from those who worship idols. We have the same Heavenly Father. That's an endearing term. John, writing under divine inspiration, said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're His children, and we're in God the Father. We delight in the work of God the Father in choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world." That's part of the true gospel of God's grace. And we, as His children, can come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. And I don't know if there's ever a time when we don't need His grace and His mercy. And we just do ourselves a grave injustice by neglecting to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer through the one and only mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus our Lord, and bring our love and our praises to Him, but also those things that concern us, those things that afflict us in any way, in times of trouble and sorrow. Our great God can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The Lord Jesus Christ walked as the God-man on this earth and was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what we're going through, so he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he will give us the blessed assurance, no matter the outcome of what we're going through, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
Amen.
Now, we are trees of righteousness planted in God's church by our Heavenly Father. And every plant he has not planted will be uprooted and cast into the eternal lake of fire. Our text says that the saints at Thessalonica were also in the Lord Jesus Christ, or I should say, are also in the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen in him by God the Father before the foundation of the world, in Christ as members of his body, with him as our glorious head, seated in Christ in heavenly places. Our brother Daryl Starks read that from the second chapter of Ephesians this morning during the men's meeting. We have been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He is our representative. He's our great high priest. He's our blessed surety. And we have a promise from himself that nothing can separate us from his love. Does that bless you? That blesses me. That's what we read in that 29th Psalm. That's the peace that floods the souls of God's children who are enlightened by God the Holy Spirit under the preaching of his gospel. Brethren, what we're reading about here to the church of Thessalonica applies to all of us. Paul adds these words in this first verse of this first chapter of First Thessalonians. He said, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And the order is right. Grace always precedes peace. It is God's grace, his unmerited favor, he bestows upon his elect people under the preaching of his glorious gospel that brings peace to the enlightened mind of his chosen people. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
That's what the gospel brings to the new hearts of God's enlightened children. Not our righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own.
Amen.
The Word of God clearly teaches that our righteousness is as filthy rags. I won't tell you what that means. If you want to know, I'll tell you after the services. But that's how God looks upon our so-called righteousness. As filthy rags. But we have a righteousness that God robes us with that makes us as holy as God himself in his sight. That's not our state. That's our standing. God sees us in Jesus Christ without sin. Without sin. Because Jesus Christ himself took care of our sin debt.
Amen.
My transgressions against my holy God, all of my sins, past, present, and future, he bore in his own body on a tree at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes, sir.
Jesus Christ was made sin for us by God the Father, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why would we seek any other righteousness? Why? We don't need any other righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is the only righteousness God will accept. If we try to approach him with our own self-righteous works, it's nothing but an abomination to God. He will not accept anyone who is trusting in the works of their own hands. Look at verses 2 and 3. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Now I'm going to save most of these two verses for next week. Lord willing, I want us to consider during our next message from this first chapter, I want us to consider some identifying marks that are characteristic of all of God's enlightened children. And so these two verses will be a part of that message. But let me say this, which goes along with our subject this morning, the gospel must come in power. If salvation is of the Lord, and it most certainly is, those words are recorded for our learning in the book of Jonah, 2:9. Jonah learned his theology in a fish's belly. And when God restored his life to him, and he did die, I know that's controversial, but my Lord Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the fish's belly, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And I ask this question, did Jesus Christ die? Yes, he did. So, based upon what our Lord said, Jonah died. But God restored his life, raised him from that state of death. And that's when he said, salvation is of the Lord. So if salvation is of the Lord, and it most certainly is, we are to thank God for every saint who is enlightened under the preaching of his glorious gospel. This is something that should go without even saying. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Yes. But if I'm preaching the gospel and some lovely lady comes and tells me she wants to get baptized, that she believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and gives all of the right answers to the questions that I might ask, I have nothing to glory in but the Lord, because he alone can reveal himself and his gospel truths to his lost child that he has brought into a living union with himself. So Paul says, we thank God for you. Look at verses 4 and 5. Paul said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now Paul was inspired by God the Holy Spirit to write these words. And he said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, how did Paul know they were God's elect? He didn't have the privilege of reading the Lamb's Book of Life, where the names of God's elect were written before the foundation of the world. How did he know they were God's elect? He couldn't look into their hearts and see if they had true saving faith. But he knew they were God's elect. He said so. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And Paul tells us why he knew those saints at Thessalonica were God's elect by these holy inspired words. He said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Now the gospel must come. We must preach the gospel. God has ordained the preaching of the gospel as his instrument that he uses to deliver his people from the power of darkness, the power of sin, the power of Satan, and the power of self. Brother Michael brought that out in his Sunday school lesson this morning. My Lord Jesus has all the keys. All the keys of hell and death are in his hand. And here we are, locked up in the prison house of unbelief, and I might add, loving that darkness we were in. Because that's what the Bible says. But our Lord Jesus comes under the preaching of his glorious gospel, and he distinguishes his people from those who are not his people by unlocking the prison door of unbelief and giving us faith to embrace him as our Lord and our Savior, to put our complete trust in him, to just absolutely deny any works man performs for salvation and give him all the glory for what he accomplished for us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. God ordains certain men, gifting them with spiritual understanding and the ability to preach his gospel. Then he sends these men to areas where his elect are with this purpose: to preach his glorious gospel for their salvation. Let me show you something. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 just for a moment. The gospel must come in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, or it will fall on spiritually deaf ears. Our Lord Jesus, in the person of God the Holy Spirit, calls his chosen blood-bought children out of darkness with a personal, inward, efficacious call. It's personal because he calls each sheep by name. We read that in the book of John, the 10th chapter. Those names of his elect, like I mentioned a moment ago, were written in the Lamb's Book of Life way back in old eternity before time began. So he knows those who are his, and he calls each one of us by name. That's personal. And he calls each one with a powerful, efficacious drawing power. And Pastor Henry Mahan said, you know what the word efficacious means? It means he gets the job done. So it's an irresistible call. I just absolutely hate false preachers who are standing before congregations that are up in 100, sometimes in the thousands, and dishonor God by telling people God's calling you, he wants you right now, he's done all he can, now you've got to do your part. Listen, if God calls you, you're going to come. He said, our Lord Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So he calls us by name. It's a personal calling. He calls us with only the power that God has to deliver us from that awful cesspool of iniquity we were wallowing in, right into a living union with himself. Look here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you will, please. Here in verses 13 and 14. And Paul had just written, by divine inspiration, of men who love lies, who love to have their ears tickled with things that appeal to the flesh. And he just wrote these words that God will send them a strong delusion that they might believe a lie. God will do that because they love not the truth that they might be saved. But he writes in verses 13 and 14 of 2 Thessalonians 2, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what God does. Under the preaching of his gospel, the Holy Spirit sanctifies his people, makes us aware of our holiness in Christ, and sets us apart from the rest of mankind by revealing the truth to us. He calls us by the sanctifying work of God the Holy Spirit to the belief of the truths of the gospel, that we might obtain the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. This is God's work. The true gospel declares that God himself is the one who brings us into this relationship with him. What then is the gospel? If God uses the gospel, if he calls us under the preaching of the gospel, what then is the gospel? Well, I'll tell you what the gospel is not. The gospel has absolutely nothing to do with the works of man. The gospel is not God has done all he can, the rest is up to you. I heard a false preacher on national television, and he was actually wringing his hands saying, won't you pretty please give Jesus a chance? Poor Jesus, won't you please give Jesus a chance? That's blasphemy. There's no chances with God. I just heard Pastor Fortner preach yesterday. There's no accidents with God. He's in control of everything. He has a sovereign rule over all things, and he's going to bring his people to himself under the preaching of his gospel, and nobody's going to stop him from doing that. Nobody. The truths of the gospel include this: the total depravity of man. We come into this world with Adam's fallen nature, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, which is what our brother Darrell read in the men's meeting this morning from the second chapter of Ephesians. Now I ask you this: can a dead man do anything?
No, sir.
Absolutely not. Until these free will preachers can go down to the morgue and cause one of the dead men or women in that morgue to come out of that state of physical death by exercising their free will, I'll have nothing to do with that doctrine. They can't do that. And because they can't do that, it should make them realize that they cannot raise a dead, spiritually dead sinner from spiritual death. That's God's work. Yeah. Only God can give life. Amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ is on his throne in glory right now with power over all flesh, giving eternal life to as many as God the Father gave him under the preaching of his gospel.
Amen.
So the true gospel declares the total depravity of man, but the true gospel also declares that God is an absolute sovereign monarch who rules over heaven and earth, allowing absolutely nothing to hinder him from accomplishing what he has purposed. And our salvation was purposed by God before the foundation of the world. And he says, through the prophet Isaiah, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Who's going to stop him? Brethren, this religious generation does not know God at all. He's sovereign. He is in control of everything. And this true gospel plainly declares that Jesus Christ is the same God that we read about in the Old Testament, who came to this earth, humbled himself, as John brought out in his devotional this morning, humbled himself and became a man for the purpose of saving his people. He didn't try to save his people. He purchased us with his own blood. He obtained eternal redemption for us. And when he uttered those words, those last words just before he gave up the ghost, it is finished. Redemption's work was accomplished for all those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He, by himself, purged our sins from God's sight forever. I don't know of any of God's enlightened children who do not rejoice in this wonderful gospel truth that gives our Savior all the glory. Jesus Christ ransomed us, paid the ransom price in full, and he paid that ransom price to the very one we offended, God the Father, and he accepted that. And when he accepted that, he accepted all of us in the Beloved. And that same Jesus who died at Calvary's cross is now on his throne in glory as the sovereign monarch ruling over this whole universe and everything in it.
Amen.
I want to take you over to Romans chapter 9 in bringing this message to a close. Paul knew those saints at Thessalonica were God's elect because they believed the true gospel of God's sovereign grace. Let me tell you this. No man will believe the truth about himself as it is set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture, though a man declare it to you. No man will believe the truth about God's absolute sovereign power, even if that truth is declared to you. No man will believe Jesus Christ saved his people at Calvary, even if that's declared from all the preachers in one conference at one time. No man will believe Jesus Christ is a risen, exalted, sovereign, glorified God-man who is seated on his throne in heaven, ruling over this whole universe, even though that truth is declared unto him. Those glorious, God-honoring gospel truths must be revealed, or those who hear them will not believe. The gospel must come, but it must come in power. I heard my dear friend, God's faithful servant, Pastor Don Fortner, boldly preach the true gospel from this 9th chapter of Romans yesterday. And he made a statement that I believe. He said, you could probably call any person in any congregation that teach free will and ask them if they've ever heard a sermon from the 9th chapter of Romans, and they will say no. Then he went on to say, you could ask them if they've ever heard the 9th chapter of Romans read, and they will probably also say no. I was allowed the honor of holding my first weekend of meetings at a church in Helena, Montana, back in the late 70s, 1970s. And the pastor of that church told me, and he graduated from some Bible college, but he told me that they would probably expel you from that school if they caught you reading the 9th chapter of Romans. So what Pastor Fortner said is probably true. This 9th chapter of Romans completely destroys all works religion. It clearly declares and confirms the biblical doctrine of God's sovereign electing grace. And it puts God as a divine potter on his throne in glory, taking a mass of clay and forming each vessel as it pleases him. Pastor Fortner told us that his sister works with clay and makes different vessels. And he said, I've never heard her ask the clay what they would like to be made. No, she just makes the vessel as it pleases her.
Yeah.
That's exactly what the Bible teaches about our God. He forms vessels of mercy, which afore prepared unto glory, but there are also vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and God's the sovereign potter. He makes these vessels as it pleases Him. People hate that. They don't want God to be in control like that. But they can hate that all they want. That's what the Word of God teaches. Now, if you're with me here in Romans chapter 9, look at verses 11 through 13. Paul is writing, as he's moved by God the Holy Spirit to write, speaking of Jacob and Esau, he says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil." Now catch this. "That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him that calleth." And this is what we're talking about. The gospel must come in power. God calls us. He calls us with a holy calling.
Amen.
He calls us out of darkness to glorify His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And He's the one who makes us to differ. And speaking of Jacob and Esau, he says, before they were even born, neither having done any good or evil, He put His love upon one and His hatred upon another. Look at verse 13. "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Now what does that mean? "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Tell me again what that means. That means God hated Esau and He loved Jacob. And it doesn't mean that He loved Esau less. He hated Esau with a righteous hatred, and He hasn't changed. God hates all workers of iniquity. He does not love everybody. I'm surprised He loves anybody, aren't you? I am especially surprised that He loves me. But He does. He loves me with an everlasting love, and He spoke through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31:3 this very truth. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee."
Amen.
So this love is beautifully displayed at Calvary when God sent His Son to pay the redemption price in full for all of our sins. And the Word of God said clearly, "If He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It is God that justifieth. So He justified Jacob for His own glory, because He loved Jacob with an everlasting love. And He passed by Esau. Esau didn't want him anyway. And righteous judgment came upon Esau. And people say, "That's not fair. That's not fair. Whatever God does is right. We're not talking about what's fair."
That's right.
And His judgments are always righteous and true.
Amen.
Now folks, I'm telling you the truth. This world is full of professing Christians who hate the gospel of God's sovereign grace because they want a little bit of the glory that they might boast in. So they've come up with a doctrine that is right out of the pit, and it's the worst doctrine that could ever be conjured up in the minds of anybody. It's the doctrine of man's free will. I heard this yesterday, and you've heard me preach this before. Man's will is bound by his nature. It is never free. And man's sinful nature hates God. We read that in the 8th chapter of Romans. The natural mind, the natural man, is enmity against God. He's not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can he be. So this old hateful heart that we come into this world with, it's bound by our will, and our will is to keep sinning against God, or to conjure up gods of our own imagination, gods that doesn't even exist. and rob God of His glory. Look down with me, if you will, at verses 15 and 16. God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, don't overlook those two words. So then. And God delights in mercy. God loves mercy. And He bestows His mercy upon certain individuals, but not at the expense of His own holiness. God just can't say, Garrett, I forgive you. Or Bill, I forgive you. No, there must be a reason for God to forgive sinners. And that reason is found in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ. God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. So He has mercy on some of Adam's fallen race for Christ's sake. And He passes by others like Esau because they were not chosen in Christ. They were not purchased by Christ. And they will not be brought to Christ. They'll go right out into eternal damnation, hating God, despising His gospel. And from that place that they will wake up in, there's absolutely no escape. God has mercy on whom He will have mercy. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's not man's will. We read that in John chapter 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, or the will of man, but of God. And James wrote it this way, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So it's God's will. It's not of him that willeth, and it's not of him that runneth. It's not of him that tries to work their way into God's favor, that tries to come to God with the works of their own hands. Cain tried that. And when he died, he woke up in hell. I don't know where you are. I hope that you're in Christ. But I'm warning you, if you're trying to hold on to anything, even your so-called free will, to gain favor with God, you don't know Christ and you don't know His gospel. The Spirit of God does not dwell in you. Get rid of any false hope and grab a hold of Jesus Christ as if your very life depended upon it, and realize that He has a hold upon you and He will never let you go. He keeps us by His power through faith unto salvation, ready to be delivered at the last time. Do we believe God?
Yes.
Well, if His gospel is revealed to us by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, we not only will believe God, we'll be filled with this assurance that Paul wrote about when he said the gospel came in power and in much assurance. We'll be assured from God Himself that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we, by His grace and His Spirit working in us, will be content with what God has done for us and keep assembling together to worship Him in spirit and truth while we wait for His Son to return from heaven to take us to our heavenly home, where we'll be with Him forever and forever, basking in the warmth of His amazing love and His amazing grace. Amen. Brother John, if you